Hey, if you would, let's find our way to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 is where we find ourselves this morning. Luke chapter 2, and our text is verses 8 through 14. Luke 2. Verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, 8 through 14 is our text. The word of our Lord. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful text. We thank you for the message that it brings. We ask you for your blessing on the hearing and reading, on the hearing and reading of it. I pray that you would see fit to bless it to our hearts, make it bring forth an abundant enable it, Lord, to help us to render obedience to your word. And so, Father, as we seek to look into this passage this morning, this wonderful passage, we pray that you would lead and guide as only you can. Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ in a saving way, meaning they do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that you would be merciful to them, and that you would enable them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would open their eyes to see him for who he is and to embrace him for who he is, Lord and Savior. Father, we do pray for this. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide me this morning. Give me the strength. Give me the wherewithal to complete the task that you have set before me this morning. Lead and guide me as only you can. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak boldly with your authority. I have none of my own. And Father, we pray that if I should speak anything amiss, that the church would be granted the discernment to know better. And above all else that has said and done and even thought this morning, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, that he would be honored, that he would be made much of this morning. And so it is in your name we pray. Amen. So here we are, more than five days away from Christmas. And Christmas is a wonderful time of the year because it brings our attention to the babe in the manger. Christmas really isn't about Cyber Monday wonderful Wednesdays, Black Fridays, or Super Saturdays. Christmas is not really about those events. It is not Christmas, brothers and sisters, as I believe we will see. Christmas is about God's faithfulness. Christmas is about God's grace. It's about His mercy. Christmas is about God's faithfulness, grace, and mercy bound up in His one and only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas, brothers and sisters, is about the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus really is. Jesus really is the reason for the season. And so you see, though it is nice, it is pleasant to receive gifts from one another, it is nice and it is pleasant to have that activity happen, that really isn't what Christmas is all about, is it? Absolutely, it isn't. Christmas is about God's wonderful gift of His Son, because as I believe we will see from today's passage, it is the birth of Christ. It is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings glory to God. Read with me if you would, beginning in verse 8. We'll read our text, 8 through 14, and then once again we'll look to the Lord and ask Him for His blessing on our time together this morning. Beginning with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We ask you for your blessing on the reading and hearing of your word. Lead and guide us as only you can, Father. Help us to help us to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as we spend our time together this morning. Only you can do that. And so we pray that you would be pleased to do that. Help us to make much of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once again, if there be anyone among us this morning that has still yet have to receive the wonderful gift of redemption bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have yet to receive the babe in the manger, the Lord and Savior, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that you would move mightily in their hearts, and that you would draw them irresistibly to the irresistible one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. And so we set our passage in its historical background. And so if you would, let's briefly consider the first seven verses of our chapter here. Read with me verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. And we'll just lay the historical background, the context of our passage, very briefly, and then we'll get into our targeted text this morning. Verses 1 through 3. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And so Luke begins our chapter here by mentioning the decree that moved Joseph and Mary from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus decreed that every citizen of the Roman Empire be registered. Why? Well, there's basically two reasons. Both for military and taxation purposes, he wanted to know the size of the Roman Empire's population. And so the Jews, we learn, they were exempt from military service, but they were not exempt from being taxed. And so the decree was issued and proclaimed in every city. All, both Jew and Gentile, were required to make their way to their own city and register the names of their families. Why were they required to go to their own cities? Why does the scripture tell us that they had to go back to their own cities? Well, their own cities would be the city where the record of their family lineage was kept on file. And so they had to go back to their original city where their family lineage is kept, the record of their family lineage, and they had to register there. And so they went back to their own city. That's why we see that in the text. Verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because, this is why he had to go back to Bethlehem, because he was at the house in the lineage of David. That's King David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her, that is Mary, to be delivered. Between Galilee and Judea was Samaria. And at the time, there was hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. And even though they possessed the same religion, the Samaritans and the Jews, they simply did not get along because the Jews considered the Samaritans not part of God's people. And why were they not seen as part of God's people? The reason being, brothers and sisters, is that during the dispersion, there were Jews that had intermarried with Gentiles, and thus they were considered defiled, dirty people. They were not genuine Jewish people. And so there was this rift between them, between the Samaritans and the Jews. That's why. And so the Samaritans, as I mentioned, were both made up of Jew and Gentile. They weren't authentic 100% Jewish. And so because of the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, Joseph and Mary would have most likely avoided Samaria and therefore took the longer journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Any ideas how long that trip was between Nazareth and Bethlehem? That trip is approximately 98 miles. 98 miles. I mean, imagine that for a moment. Their mode of transportation was not a car. It wasn't a bus. It wasn't a train. I mean, tradition tells us that Mary, due to her pregnancy, rode a donkey while Joseph led the donkey all the way to Bethlehem. And so Joseph walked 98 miles guiding the donkey that was carrying Mary and their preborn baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been recorded that a fit man, that a healthy, fit man leading this donkey could have probably made the trip in trip about 20 miles a day. They could have went 20 miles a day. And so for the better part of 5 days, they traveled on their way to their home city. And as I said, why did they have to travel to their own hometown? It was common practice in Judah. It was common practice for their records, their family records, to be stored in their hometowns. And so Joseph and Mary obediently make their way to Bethlehem to be registered, or as shall we say, be counted. Joseph and Mary arrives in Bethlehem, and we're told in the scriptures that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This brings us up to verse 8 of our text. Read with me verses 8 and 9, if you would, of our text. It says, now there were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the scripture says that they were greatly afraid. Once again, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the scripture says that they were greatly afraid. The English Standard Version reads that they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear. And so when it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them, what does that mean? What does it mean, the glory of the Lord shone around them? Here's the New Testament dictionary definition of our English term glory as it is used here in verse 9. Doxa embraces all which is excellent in the divine nature, coinciding with God's self-revelation. It comprises all that God will manifest himself to be in his final revelation to mankind. And so there they were, these lowly shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then suddenly, brothers and sisters, out of nowhere, I mean, just out of nowhere, they suddenly find themselves surrounded by God's glory, surrounded by his splendor, his self-revelation of himself, you see? These shepherds were suddenly surrounded by the glory of the Lord with an angel of the Lord standing before them. I mean, I want you to think this through with me for a moment. Really think this through with me for a moment. When we take into consideration that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord often represents God himself in the Old Testament. When we consider in the Old Testament that the phrase the angel of the Lord often, most times, represents God himself. An example of this is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame from the midst of the burning bush. And when we take into consideration that in chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 23 of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're told that in the New Jerusalem that there will be no need for sun or moon to shine because it will be illuminated by what? By the glory of God. Interesting thing is, the same Greek word is used here in Revelation that is used in Luke. Same Greek word. I think that we can safely arrive to the conclusion that the angel of the Lord here in Luke chapter 2, standing before the shepherds, can very well be, or most likely be, none other than the Lord himself. I mean, think about it. The angel of the Lord is before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord is shown all around them. You see? And so I want to you to tell me, if you were suddenly surrounded by God's glory, of his self-revelation, his splendor, If you were busily preoccupied doing your responsibilities, and then suddenly out of nowhere, you were surrounded by the glory of the Lord. You were confronted by the angel of the Lord standing before you, and the glory of the Lord was all around you, His splendor. Would you be afraid? Absolutely, you'd be afraid. We all would be afraid. Absolutely, we would be afraid. Luke tells us that the shepherds, they were not just afraid, but they were greatly afraid. They were filled with great fear. Do you remember the Apostle John's response in the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ when the Lord stood before him? He was greatly afraid. He felt as if he was dead before the Lord, you see. And so these shepherds, they were filled with fear. They were shaking in their sandals. They were greatly afraid. Notice what we're told in verse 10. Moving on in our text, verse 10. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" And so what does this verse tell us here about the message that the angel is bringing? The message that the angel brings is the message of joy. The message from heaven, which the angel is prepared to proclaim to the shepherds, is a joyful message. The good news the angel is about to deliver to these greatly afraid shepherds will cause their hearts to be filled with great joy. So they're going to go from being greatly afraid to be greatly joyful. He says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to," he says, "all people," the angel says. And so, brothers and sisters, this message of great joy has and is and will continue to bring great joy to all people groups. All people groups. The good news, the good tidings from heaven will bring great joy to men, women, and children from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That's what I believe the text is saying when it says great joy to all people. He's not talking about the whole world, all of humanity. He's every single individual person. The message brings great joy to all people groups, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Verse 11 and verse 12, here's the message. Here's the joyful message, brothers and sisters. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," literally the Messiah Lord, "and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. In other words, for there was in that day in the city of David, Jesus the Messiah, Christ the Savior of men, Jesus the Messiah who came to save His people from their sins, Matthew 1:21, from their sins and from eternal death, from eternal punishment and misery that our sins have earned. "For there was in that day in the city of David, Jesus the Messiah, Christ the Savior of men, Jesus the Messiah who came to save His people from their sins, eternal death, and from the eternal damnation in order to give His people eternal life and blessedness in His everlasting kingdom." Brothers and sisters, think about the implication of that message. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is not about camping out at Best Buy. It's not about camping out at Walmart. Christmas has everything to do with Christ's birth. Christmas is all about the birth of Christ, which proclaims God's faithfulness in His grace and His mercy. You see, the Savior came. He was born in Bethlehem. He was laying in a manger. The Son of God came, and He was born in order that God may demonstrate His faithfulness and His mercy and His grace to His people. Why do I say God's faithfulness? Because Christ's birth fulfills God's promise of redemption. It fulfills God's promise of redemption. God promised back in the Garden of Eden post-fall that He would send the promised seed through whom the works of the devil would be destroyed, through whom God's people would be granted, given, and gifted the wonderful gift of redemption. Our Heavenly Father kept His word. He kept His promise. And through the birth of Jesus Christ, His promise is fulfilled. You see? And so the birth of Christ boldly proclaims God's faithfulness to keep His word. He promised back in the garden, after the fall, that He would send the promised seed, the Messiah, His Son, we learn, to redeem His people. And the birth of Christ fulfills that, proclaims our Heavenly Father's faithfulness. And why do I say God's grace? The reason why I say the birth of Christ proclaims God's grace is because the birth of Christ speaks of His grace, because the wages of sin is not grace. The wages of sin is death. You see, our sin did not earn God's unmerited favor. No, it didn't. Our sins neither deserves or earned God's wonderful gift of redemption that is found in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father has been graceful to us. He showered His grace upon us by giving us something that we do not deserve. And He's given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. The birth of Christ proclaims God's grace, and it proclaims God's mercy, because our sin deserves divine judgment. And our sin requires punishment. We've sinned. We've deserved to be judged, to be punished. And how has God responded to our sin? How did He respond to it? He sent His Son, the little baby in the manger, that little child in the manger that would one day grow up and be nailed to the cross for our sins. You see, mercy is not giving us what we deserve. The Lord and Savior's birth proclaims God's mercy, because Jesus Christ, that little baby in the manger, took upon Himself what we rightly deserve. You see, it proclaims God's mercy. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Once again, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Our beloved Lord and Savior's birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, brings glory to God, because as we just noted, Christ's birth speaks to God's faithfulness, it speaks to His his graciousness, and it speaks to his mercy that he has for his people. And so Christmas is really not about us. It isn't about us. It really isn't. Christmas is really not about us, but rather it is about bringing glory to God. It is about glorifying God through the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom he has and he continues to prove his faithfulness and his graciousness and his mercy to us. You see? And so I'd like to place this challenge before you this morning, something for you to consider as we move toward December 25, the day that we celebrate the Lord's birth. Here's my challenge before you to consider. And you may do this already, but maybe not. This Christmas, why not be purposeful? Why not be purposeful in taking time out to bring glory to God? I mean, be purposeful about it. Why not be purposeful to take time out to bring glory to God by thanking him for his faithfulness to you? Thanking him for his grace to you. And thanking him for the mercy that he continually showers upon you each and every day. There are many ways in which we can do that. But why not be purposeful in celebrating Christmas as it ought to be celebrated by giving glory to God? Because after all, as I said before, Jesus is the reason for the season. Why? Because it is through him our Heavenly Father is glorified. And so we can celebrate Christmas this year as it ought to be celebrated by glorifying God, by being thankful for and celebrating God's wonderful gift of his Son. I mean, he gave us Christ. Jesus died for our sins. He kept his word. Christ dying on the cross for our sins is mercy to us. And it is grace to us, extended to us by our Heavenly Father. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that you've given to us. Help us to be reminded of that. Help us to celebrate Christmas this year as it ought to be celebrated. I know myself personally, it is so easy to get caught up in going here and going there and doing this and doing that and calling this person and calling. It's just so easy to get caught up in the commercialization of Christmas. Father, grant us, I pray, the necessary grace to stop and to pause and to truly take time out to celebrate Christmas as it ought to be celebrated by glorifying you, by making much of the Lord Jesus Christ, by making known, not only reminding ourselves, but if the occasion provides the opportunity, making known to others your faithfulness, your graciousness, and your mercy. And once again, Father, I pray, we all pray, that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not yet received the gift above all gifts, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd have mercy upon them and that you would move mightily and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable them to see him for who he really is. Your wonderful gift of redemption that proclaims your faithfulness, your mercy, and your in your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.